I'm going to say a word, and I want you to think about the first thing that comes to your mind this morning when I say this, okay? And you could think of a couple things, because I have a couple things that I thought of. But I'll say the word, and the word is rejection. Now, what's it? Overcoming? Okay, there's a good one. There's a good one. Maybe that was influenced by looking at that, but like in your own life, I say rejection, and I was thinking about rejection and what comes to mind for me. Well, one of the things that comes to mind for me is playing basketball and trying to score and taking it in and making the shot, and a big man just, boom, sends your shot out into the stands. Rejection. And you hear the crowd, oh, rejection. You know, and to some it's celebrated. Oh, get that out of here. Not in our house. You know, this kind of a thing. And then to the guy who shot, or he's like, oh, I'll never do that again. You know, and it probably to a young basketball player, it could permanently scar his psyche. You know, and oh my goodness, he was rejected in front of his peers and things, you know. So that is one thing that comes to mind for me. And there's another kind of rejection that also came to mind, was like the rejection that maybe like if one person likes another person and asks them on a date or something like that. And I go back to when I was in eighth grade. I was an eighth grader, and it was the very first time that I ever asked a girl to go with me. You know, that's what we called it back then. Will you go with me? I don't know where we were going. We weren't going anywhere. But that's what we called it, and I figured I'd give it a shot. And there was a girl that I liked, and she was too old for me, so I kind of liked her sister too, so I decided, even though I liked the one girl more, and she was a couple years too old for me, so I thought her sister must be nice too, so anyways, but I this was long before that eighth grade, I lived in Germany, I went and I asked this girl to go with me, and she said no. And I was rejected. And I was probably scarred for like the next 4 years. I was probably afraid to talk to girls until then, which was a good thing, right? God was good, you know, because that's how I ended up meeting Hannah in 12th grade. That's probably carried me through there. But that was rejection. That's one of the rejections that come to mind for me. But the one thing that's true about dealing with rejection is, in any case, it could really cause you to slow down, to stop, potentially to lock up, to not even, sometimes maybe it would prevent you from doing things that you should do and living out things that you should live out. So rejection is something that we all need to deal with. And today, we're going to be looking at two types of rejections that we deal with. One, we're going to look at our own personal feelings of rejection, where we've been rejected, where we felt rejected, and now that is preventing us from being the person that God wants us to be. It's preventing us from moving forward in a relationship with God, that type of rejection. And we're going to look at a second type of rejection. It's when we're the ones doing the rejecting. And the one that we're rejecting is God. God loves us. He wants a relationship with us. He wants to be part of our everyday life. He wants to be first. He wants to be the most important thing. And we reject God. Pray with me. Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this part of Acts, this part of Stephen's speech where he talks about the life of Moses, and he talks about how people responded to Moses, and he is trying to share and work on the hearts of those who he's talking to in this council, Lord. So I pray today, Lord, that our hearts would be made soft, Lord. That we would learn about ourselves today. That you would just search us and show us if there's something that we need to give to you today, Lord. We thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so we are in Acts chapter 7, verse 17. And the context is Stephen is responding to the charges that he committed blasphemy. The council and the people that brought him forward, the same people that nailed Jesus to the cross, basically, they were accusing him of committing blasphemy, which is speaking against God. They said that he had committed blasphemy against Moses, against the law, against God, and against the temple. And these were the things that were very sacred to them, and they were saying that he was speaking against those things, and this was very much a trial for his life. And so when Stephen was responding, he was responding to those charges. And I believe with all my heart that he was preaching to them and he was trying to convince them to accept Jesus and not reject Jesus. So let's start and we'll look at this and we're going to go through this slowly. It's a lot of verses today. And the focus is going to be about Moses, because that's who he's talking about. And he spends the most time talking about Moses, because perhaps Moses was the one person that the Israelites looked up to the most, and in some ways worshipped, in a sense, falsely instead of God. So we have here him talking about Moses now. He says, "But as the time of the promise drew near, which God had granted to Abraham, the people increased and multiplied in Egypt." So what he's saying there is, remember, if you were here last time, if you were in the women's retreat, you didn't hear this, but I talked about Joseph, the life of Joseph, and how Joseph ended up bringing the whole family to Egypt and how they prospered. Well, what he's saying is, while the children of Israel were in Egypt to escape the famine, they really prospered and they really grew. And a lot of time went by, 400 years really is what we know. And that while they were there, they increased and they multiplied in such a way that we know from the story that the Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, looked around and he said, "You know what? I'm beginning to become afraid of these people. These people are becoming greater than we are. What are we going to do if we go to war and these people turn against us and fight against us?" He began to have concerns and he began to have doubts about them, even though there was no reason for this. And so we know that they were prospering in this way. We know that from the book of Acts. And this time of promise drawing near that it talks about here is the time, getting closer to the time of God fulfilling His promise of making a great nation of Abraham's offspring, of taking them into the promised land and giving them possession of it. This time was drawing near. It says, "Until there arose over Egypt," and I mentioned this a little bit, "another king who did not know Joseph." So after these hundreds of years, there was a new Pharaoh, and he didn't know Joseph. He didn't remember that Joseph had interpreted the Pharaoh's dreams and saved them from starvation and basically saved the entire kingdom. This new king, he didn't know Joseph. And it says, "He dealt shrewdly with our race and forced our fathers to expose their infants so that they would not be kept alive." And this dealing shrewdly, or your translation may say treachery, may use the word treachery. You probably know the story. He forced the Israelites to throw their baby boys into the Nile, because he did not want them to grow strong. He did not want them to be able to go to war against him. So he forced them. Now, come on. Let's make the Bible as real as it is. Sometimes we read that kind of stuff and we just, oh yeah, we were so familiar with it. The king of Egypt forced mothers to throw their babies into the Nile. Ruthless. Terrible. Difficult time. And at this time in history was when Moses was born. At this time, Moses was born and he was beautiful in God's sight. And your translation may say, he was no ordinary child. And he was brought up from 3 months in his father's house, so they hid him in the house, which was very dangerous for them to do, but they hid Moses. And when he was exposed, Pharaoh's daughter adopted him and brought him up as her own son. And this leaves a lot out of the story as far as what Stephen's saying. But you're probably familiar with the story that what happened was they kept him, but when they could keep him no more, probably the cry was becoming too loud, he was becoming too big, the mother took him and put him in a basket and she placed him in the reeds down on the Nile River. And Pharaoh's daughter found him. And not only did Pharaoh's daughter find him, Moses' sister was watching. And when she was watching and she was listening, the Pharaoh's daughter said, "We need somebody to nurse this baby." And she talked to Moses' actual sister, and Moses' sister said, "I know a woman who can nurse him." And Moses was then nursed and taken care of by his own mother. Isn't God good? Can't God provide? And so God provided this for Moses, it says. And he was brought up not only in a way that he was cared for by his own mother, but that he became the son of the Pharaoh's daughter. And Moses was instructed in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was mighty in his words and deeds. So Moses had the best of everything that Egypt had to offer. When it says he's instructed in their wisdom, it's not the kind of wisdom that we talk about here per se, but this would be like, he got the Stanford degree. He got to go to the top school. He got the top training in what they considered to be the wisdom that they had there in that case. So he got the best that they had to offer. And really, if you think of Moses, you could think of him like somebody who, you know, the world was at his disposal. He had everything. He had access to everything he could possibly want. He's like the guy who started Google. I was having this big debate with a friend last night as to whether or not it would be the right thing if you had enough money to have a Ferrari. And these are the kind of problems that you have if you started Google that we don't have. Okay? So, this is Moses. I mean, he could be very distracted by who he was and what he had. And you know that we as Americans are kind of like that. When the rest of the world looks at us, they see how wealthy we are and all that we have. And we are sometimes so distracted and so caught up in the things that we have that we don't see God. We don't trust God. Our faith is small. And Moses had every opportunity to be that person growing up as a prince of Egypt. It says that Moses was mighty in his words and deeds. I want you to remember that, because many of you are probably familiar with the fact that Moses said that he couldn't speak well. That he had trouble, that he couldn't do it without his brother Aaron. Do you remember that part of the story there? But the Bible also says here that Moses was mighty in word and deed. The things that he could say, what he could do with his speech, what he could do with his life and what he did, Moses was mighty. And this particular passage that we're looking at is broken into three parts. We just covered one of them. It's the first 40 years of Moses' life. It was just covered right there. This is next section is going to talk about the next 40 years of his life. And then the third section is going to talk about the final 40 years of his life. Moses lived to be 120 years old. And if you do the math and you look at these sections, that's what it adds up to. 120 years of his life. So this is going into the next 40 years. It said when he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brothers, the children of Israel. Now make that as real as it is. I'm telling you, Moses had the world at his fingertips, at his disposal. He could do anything. He could have what he wanted. But it came into his heart, I believe very much from God, to be concerned for his brothers and sisters, the Israelites. And so he felt the need to leave where he was, this high place that he was in, and to go and to visit them. And it says, seeing one of them being wronged, he defended the oppressed man and avenged him by striking down the Egyptian. And we don't have an account of everything that happened, but in Moses' heart, I want to say, I think a little bit like this. He felt God convicting him, showing him, telling him that he wanted him to do something big for him, and he wanted him to step out for him, and he wanted him to go. And I believe that we'll see in the next verse that Moses very much thought that he was God's instrument to go and do that, to rescue his people. And so Moses goes down and he sees this guy, and we don't know the degree to how he was being wronged, and we have movies and we have the Prince of Egypt, but you know, they take a lot of liberty in those things, but somehow it came to pass that Moses, in defending this man, killed this other man. Now Moses, the way he was thinking, he thought, it says, he supposed that his brothers would understand that God was giving them salvation by his hand, but they did not understand. This is why I say Moses thought for certain that God was going to use him to deliver and save his people. God impressed that on his heart. I believe that was the truth. That was God's message to him. But I think he was out in front of God a little bit on it. And he went and he acted. God didn't want him to go and kill that man. God had another plan. But what happens here is Moses kills this man. And on the following day, he appeared to them as they were quarreling. So two Israelites are quarreling. And he's trying to be a leader. He feels that God has called him to be a leader. And he sees these guys quarreling. And he says he tries to reconcile them, saying, "Men, you are brothers. Don't quarrel. Don't fight each other. Why do you wrong each other?" Here's Moses. Now he's wanting to be a leader. It says, "But the man who was wronging his neighbor thrust him aside, saying, 'Who made you ruler and judge over us? Do you want to kill me as you killed the Egyptian yesterday?'" So that's what the man said to Moses. And it's interesting to notice that who was it that said it? It was the man who was wronging the other man. The man who was in the wrong to his brother. The way he reacted, he said, "Who are you? Are you going to kill me like you killed the other guy? Get out of here." And at this retort, Moses fled and became an exile in the land of Midian, where he became the father of two sons. Moses felt that God called him to be a leader. He felt that God impressed on his heart, and God did cause him to have concern for his people. And he went out and he ventured out to do it, but it didn't go according to Moses' plan. And Moses was rejected. And this rejection caused Moses to flee. It was not like, as you see in some of the movies, that he became, in the moment, he became scared and ran off. It was this rejection by his people that sent him off. He was rejected by them. He longed to be their leader and to lead them, but they rejected him. So he leaves Egypt. He doesn't go into the promised land. He goes into this other land. He goes into Midian. It says, now we think about the next 40 years. So the first 40 years was Moses' early life. The next 40 years is what we just talked about, how he was rejected by his people and how he basically went off into exile for 40 years. So now he's 80 years old. Now, when 40 years had passed, an angel appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai in a flame of fire in a bush. Now, in the Bible, the angel really means messenger. And often you'll hear about angel or the angel of the Lord talked about. And it's really talking about God. And so you have to be careful. But, you know, you'll see that times when the term is used, it's really talking about God. And God appeared to Moses in the bush. So the bush was burning, but it wasn't burning up. And Moses said, "Well, that's curious." And he went over and he looked at it. It says, when Moses saw it, he was amazed at the sight. And as he drew near to look, there came the voice of the Lord. Could you imagine? What would it be that God would say? This is what he said. Small part of it. He said, "I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob." And Moses trembled and did not dare to look. Because if you could come close to God, you would be afraid. And one problem that we do have in our lives is we do not have enough fear of God in our lives. We need to have a healthy fear of God in our lives and just respect and just awe of him. And Moses trembled in fear. And then the Lord said to him, "Take off the sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy ground." Take your shoes off. The place where you're standing is holy. You cannot wear those shoes in my presence. Now this reminds me of a time, I think it was in the 90s, I went to Promise Keepers. Has anybody been to Promise Keepers? Any of you guys? Did any of you ladies sneak into that? Promise Keepers was... Did you really? We'll have to hear that story later. Promise Keepers was this big men's movement where we would go into stadiums and there'd be 65,000 men. And they'd be singing and praising God, and they'd be recommitting to being the kind of father they should be, kind of husband. In fact, it was started by a football coach. I like football, so I get choked up thinking about football. Football coach. It was started by a football coach who looked at his stadiums and he saw them, and he said, these could be full for Jesus. And he'd get all these Christian men together and speakers, and they'd have some of the just most prominent speakers coming together. But the theme was to be a godly man. And we were in the kingdom, 65,000 men. And basically we were calling God that we wanted Him to take over the kingdom, take over Seattle. We wanted His presence with us. So we all took off our shoes. That, yes, we were saying that this crowd is holy. And like when we come to church, we could have that same response. Thank you. We have the opportunity to have the same kind of heartfelt response and that same thought that we are inviting God's presence here. And that because God's presence is here, this place is holy. Amen? Amen. And that when we come into God's presence, we need to come and we need to worship Him and honor Him. And that, you know, I'm not necessarily saying to take your shoes off this very moment, but I think what would be more appropriate is to, if there's something that is holding you back from hearing from God today clearly, that you'll cast it aside and that you'll hear from God. And I hope that you're praying right now that His presence is here with us in a strong way. And that He'll speak through me and what we're doing, but most of all, that He'll speak to you in your heart, in your soul, in your inner person. But God told Moses to take off your shoes because this place is holy ground. And this is wonderful. God says, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their groaning, and I have come down to deliver them. And now come, I will send you to Egypt. What's so great about that is God says, I have heard, I have seen, I understand, I am listening. And now I've come down and I am going to do something about it. But guess what, Moses? What I'm going to do is to send you. What must Moses have been thinking at that moment? I can't go back to those people. They've rejected me. It wasn't for no reason that Moses was in exile for 40 years. It says here, this Moses, whom they rejected, saying, who made you ruler and judge? This man God sent as both ruler and redeemer by the hand of the angel who appeared to him in the bush. So, Moses here. The one who they said, who made you ruler and judge, became ruler and judge and became redeemer. Redeemer means the one who would save them from their difficult, impossible situation. Moses would come in and restore them, redeem them, bring them to the promised land that God had promised. This Moses. This man led them out, performing wonders and signs in Egypt and at the Red Sea in the wilderness for 40 years. So Moses had this longing in his heart to be their leader. He had that impression from God that put on his heart that stamp. He ventured out to do it. He got in some ways ahead of God's plan and God's will for it. He was rejected by His people. He was in exile for 40 years. He was called back and he became the leader of God's people for 40 years. And through Moses, God did many, many wonders and miraculous things. He freed the Israelites through these great plagues that he sent. He provided for them in the desert as they wandered. He rained food down out of the sky. He brought water out of a rock. This is God doing it, but he's doing this through Moses. It says in the Bible, it says that God would meet with Moses and he would appear to him and they would talk like friends face to face. This is Moses. Now you can see why the people were caught up with Moses. But the truth is that these people who were so caught up with the idea of Moses, they had a long history of rejecting him. And all that time when God was doing those miraculous signs out in the wilderness and providing miraculous ways, those people were rejecting Moses. They oftentimes said, Moses, why did you bring us out here to kill us? We could have died in Egypt. At least we would have had some meat to eat. But you brought us out here into the desert to wander around. Why are you doing this, Moses? And they complained at him. That's what was going on in those 40 years. And if you remember, they weren't necessarily going to be wandering around in the desert for 40 years. Why did they wander around in the desert for 40 years? Because God said, go into the promised land and take it. I'll fight for you like I've fought every other battle, and I'll provide for you, and you'll have victory. Go into the promised land and take it. And the people were afraid, and they doubted God, and they didn't want to do it. They didn't want to go into the promised land. So they brought back lies and a bad report. And only a couple of the spies brought back a good report and said, we can do this. God is with us. We can take it. And because of that, the people didn't want to go in. And because of that, God said, you know what? You're going to wander around out here in the desert for 40 years until every single one of you that are of this age dies. And your children are going to go in and you're going to take the promised land. And this is what I mean about being afraid of God and taking Him seriously. Like, I know that God is absolutely loving. And He has just done so much for us and He pours out His love. But He does not tolerate sin. And in this case, He deals with it here. And He says that, you know, you're going to have consequences of this. He says He doesn't permanently cast them away as His people, but they're not going to enter into the promised land. It's going to be their children where the promise is fulfilled, except for Moses and Joshua and Caleb, the two spies that came back and gave a good report. So this is wandering around out in the desert for 40 years, and there was a lot of rejection during that time for Moses. There was other time when his brother and sister rejected him. So it's just constant rejection for Moses. This is the Moses who said to the Israelites, God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. Moses said, God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. What does he mean by that? He means that God will raise up from you, the Israelites, a prophet who is like me in the sense that he's a redeemer. He will redeem his people. He will save them. Now the thing is, Moses is the lesser. You know, he is what's called the type. He's pointing to Christ. You know, he's an example of it. He shows you, you know, there are things about his story and his life that you would have similarities to Christ and that should make you think of Christ, and that there's a whole bunch of this in the Old Testament as we look at it. And it says that God, you know, Moses says that God will raise up this prophet from you that'll be like me. And this is talking about Jesus. And it was Moses that said this. And so these people, they didn't really know it. But again, Moses was being rejected because he had promised the coming of Christ, and that they had rejected him for that, and they rejected Christ. And they didn't want any part of him. Moses. This is the one who was in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him at Mount Sinai and with our fathers. He received living oracles to give us. So if you'll remember, this is the Moses who got the Word of God, who received it, who received, first of all, you think about the Ten Commandments, and he came down with the Ten Commandments, and he was coming down to give the Ten Commandments to the people. It's this Moses, but also Moses also wrote like the first five books of the Bible, so God was giving him the Word that, you know, we have, that the people would have as their scripture and to read. This was all coming from Moses. And this, the Word of God, what their fathers did, it says, our fathers refused to obey Him, but thrust Him aside, and in their hearts they turned to Egypt. So, although God was providing in these miraculous ways, in their hearts, they wanted to be back in Egypt. And in some sense here, we'll see, they wanted to worship like the Egyptians worshipped. How is it they did it? Moses was gone. He was up on the mountain. He was talking to God. He was getting the commandments. And they said to Aaron, Moses' brother, they said to him, make for us gods who will go before us. As for this Moses who led us out from the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. He's gone up and we don't know if he's ever coming back. But we really want to have a physical, tangible God that we can put in front of us. So make us some idols. Make us some statues. Make us a golden calf. We want to worship that. And that's what he was saying. That's what they were saying. And they had rejected Moses. But who else had they rejected at this point in time? Who? God. They rejected God at this point in time. And so here is Moses being rejected again. It says, and they made a calf in those days and offered a sacrifice to the idol and were rejoicing in the works of their hands. They're having a big celebration now about what had happened. Now, just connect some dots. So Moses and Joshua are coming down and they hear the sound of a celebration going on. And he says, what's happening? He says, Moses says to Joshua, that's not the sound of a good celebration. That's the sound of some really bad stuff happening. And they go down and Moses breaks the Ten Commandments. He burns up this calf and I think I'd have to double check the fact here. I'm pretty sure what it was, he grinded it up and he made the people drink it. And they had this great party and revelry going on. And actually, this is hardcore. I'm not going to hold anything back for you. Moses, he said, who wants to stand for God? Who here wants to stand for God? Everybody who wants to stand for God, come over here. And the Levites came. You've heard about the Levites being set aside as the priests of God. The Levites came. And the others were still there worshiping their gods and things. And Moses said, go through there, and those who are worshiping God, you cut your brothers down with the sword. You end life for your brothers. Go in there and kill your brothers, your fellow Israelites. And this is what happened. And that's why I say we got to fear God. We have to take God very seriously because God did this. And although we don't get it, it was right. And these people were worshiping these other idols and doing this. And God said, no, my nation needs to be a holy nation devoted to me. And it says here also, it says here in Acts, it says, but God turned away and gave them over to worship the hosts of heaven, as it is written in the book of the prophets. God turned away. Now, most of the time when we talk about God, we say, you know what? God is always there waiting with open arms. And I believe that He is. I believe that there's so much in the Bible that teaches us that God is always there. I turned from God and I came right back to God, and I turned from again. I came back to God. But the God of the Bible, when we turn from Him, when we wander away, that this turning away from us that it's talking about is very much like He lets us live with the things that we go after. So if we reject God for something else, like maybe ladies, especially if you're not, you know, I'm saying if you're not married and you really would love to have another person to share your life with, this could be guys too. If you wander away from God, chasing some guy who doesn't have a relationship with God, is not really best for you, is not God's plan for you, would pull you into things and cause you to sin and do things like that. Okay, the way that God can turn away from you, He still loves you the whole time, but He will let you live your life in that decision. And that decision sometimes, even though like people around you, your church wants the best for you, that decision will have like could have lifetime consequences for it. So like when we're thinking about relationships and dating and those kind of things, don't just put your desires to be with somebody before your desires to like be with God and honor Him in that case. And have a little fear, because you might get really what you're going after, what you're running after. That might be. It could be the same thing like if you're running after a career, guys, you run after advancement in your career or something like that, you might get that. You might get that, but you know what? You might lose everything else along the way. Is that worth it? Is it worth it? No, it's not. I mean, it's not wrong to do a good job in your work and to advance. Don't hear me. But sometimes the way that this happens is when we reject God, and if we're really looking at our behavior and we're saying we're rejecting God, we get what we reject Him for. And this is what you're seeing here. He says that, as it is written in the book of the prophets, did you bring me slain beasts and sacrifices during the 40 years in the wilderness, O house of Israel? You took up the tent of Molech and the star of your God, Rephan, the images that you made to worship, and I will send you into exile beyond Babylon. This is what he's saying. He said, you didn't turn to me. You didn't come back to me. Instead, what you did is you began worshiping like the Canaanites. You began worshiping like the Egyptians worship. That's what you did. You took up that form of idolatry and you worshiped them. And because of that, he says, I will send you into exile beyond Babylon. That comes from Amos chapter 5. And in Amos chapter 5, it's virtually exactly the same as this, except for it says, I'll send you into exile beyond Damascus. And when it talks, in that case, he's talking to the northern kingdom of Israel. And really now, Stephen has basically generalized that and is saying that this is the case, this is what God says for all of Israel, including the southern kingdom down here in Judah. This is what happened. And they were sent into exile beyond Babylon. It was because they turned from God and they worshiped the idols there. So that was Moses. And Moses experienced a lot of rejection himself. And he had to deal with people that were rejecting him and God the whole way. And so what Stephen is doing, this is like, there's all these layers of this, but what Stephen is doing, he's giving him a history lesson and a way to interpret events and what happens. And he's saying that we have a long history of rejecting God and His prophets and His messages and what it was that He would say. We have a long history of rejecting the Word of God. And He's calling them to have a response, to have a soft heart. And you're going to see as this continues to go, that's what He's looking for. I believe Stephen very much is after their salvation. But we're going to see what happens as it develops. There's kind of one more week of this. But I have four questions and two principles to leave you with today. Are we ready?
Ready.
Are we awake?
I'm all fired up.
Okay. Four questions. Question number one. Are you living outside of God's will for your life? And I was going to originally put this question like this. Are you ahead of God's will for your life? And that would apply. That would be like a subset of this. Like, you know, you think God wants you to do something. You've ventured out to go and do it. But maybe there's really strong evidence that, you know, this really isn't God's will for your life right now. You know, you're trying to take hold of something that is not what God wants you to have. So it's a good question in any way. Like God, there's different kinds of God's will. When we talk about God's will, there would be different things. I mean, we might mean God has a will and His will happens. What God wills to happen, it happens. But there's also God's will in the sense that He desires you not to sin. He wants you to draw close to Him. So that's His will for you in your life. And that's the kind of will that I'm talking about there. So His will for you to have Him in your life, to have a close relationship with Him. Are you living outside of that will in any way? Silence is good. I like it. It's a really powerful thing just to be quiet sometimes, just stop talking. I hope you really thought about that, though, and I hope you will. Take these four questions and really think about them. You know, what does God want for your life? And are you going after other things? Are you getting outside of His will, ahead of Him? I think it's really important to know what personal rejections have prevented you from moving forward with God. Are you struggling with some kind of rejection? I mean, is there something that's really stopped you? And I'm just really specifically focused on something here. You moving forward with God. Not like me, like when I was in eighth grade and I was rejected by the girl. I'm not looking for, if you were just recently rejected by somebody, to just move on and date somebody else. That's not what I'm talking about here. But I'm talking about moving forward with God. So sometimes, like, we have our relationships, and relationships are so very important to us. We have hurts, we have rejections, and they are really preventing us from being close to other people. They're preventing us from being close to God. They're preventing us from following Him and obeying Him. I mean, we're ultimately responsible, but we have these things, and oftentimes there are things that we are able to blame for everything. Sometimes they're really big difficulties, but I mean, what we should do today, I think an appropriate response is to say, I've been rejected. I face rejection. Sometimes it stops me. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you think that pastors face rejection?
Yep.
It's a serious thing. And pastors' wives, do you think they face rejection?
Yep.
It's a very serious thing. And it's the kind of thing that can make people want to give up. Oh, pastors' kids? The rejection is anytime that, like, you're setting out to do something, to serve God, to be a leader, and you have this idea you're doing the right, and you can face rejection. And the more upfront you are, and the more you are a leader, the more likely it is that you'll face rejection. And it's one of those things, like, and I think it's, I share not because I want you to think, oh, I don't want to reject Heath, I don't want to hurt his feelings. But I want you to know, in a sense, it's the same for every single Christian. Like, you set out to share Jesus with people. You get this idea, oh, I'm gonna share Christ with people. I want to share what I have. And the first person that says no to you and laughs at you and calls you stupid or silly or unintelligent, Bible thumper, whatever they might call you, you just run away with your tail between your legs and you're rejected and you'll never do it again. I hope not. But I mean, that's sometimes how we are. So there's all different kinds of things where we, just as people, we face rejection and then we get, like, stopped from moving forward. And we got to really break through that in a positive way and move towards God. Okay, third one. How are you presently rejecting God's goodness in your life? So I was talking before about the two kinds of rejections. One, when you are rejected. This time, when you're the one doing the rejecting. How are you rejecting God? God wants to be close to you. He wrote you His Word. He wants a relationship with you. He gave you prayer. He gave you church and fellowship. But, like, are you rejecting God? Is your heart hard? Like the Israelites there. This is an important question. It's the last one of the four. What is your personal Egypt? What is your personal Egypt? Now, I don't know if many of you have heard this song by Keith Green. It says, so you want to go back to Egypt? You want to go back to Egypt where it's warm and secure? Are you sorry you're out here in the desert instead of your own backyard eating leaves and onions by the Nile? You know, this song. But the thing is, they wanted to go back. They wanted to go back to Egypt. Why did you bring us out here, Moses, to die in the wilderness? We want to be back in Egypt when God has a promise for them, a promise. He was taking them somewhere better. But you have to ask yourself, what is your personal Egypt? Do you have a personal Egypt? Now, I can say, like, I've thought this about some different things, but one of them for me, like, in my move and becoming a pastor, was my personal Egypt might have been Adobe Systems, where I worked. I had a very good job. I had all the benefits. I was always able to make more than we spent and save up for the future and these things, and just very security and financial security and those things. But that can easily be my personal Egypt. There can be, like, days that I think, I'm going back to computer programming completely. I'm going to check out of this pastoring thing. And I start to have my mind wander back to my personal Egypt. And I want to say, I bet you that you have a personal Egypt too. You have some place that you want to go back to, sometime, something that you had that you don't have anymore. And I'm not saying that's not hard, because you may have lost something really special, something really important, and it may be, you may have a lot of hurt. But the thing is, I think what God's Word is saying to us, if we pay attention, we focus, that God has a promise for you. He has a promised land. He has such good things waiting for you. And most especially in eternity with Him in heaven. He wants you to just become focused on Him and not to go back to your personal Egypt. Not to have your heart turned back in that way, but to be moving forward with Him. Amen? Two principles. Make these quick. Rejecting God, that leads to captivity. You reject God, it's going to lead to captivity. It's like what we saw there with the Israelites. They rejected God. He let them turn. He let them have what they rejected Him for. And what they rejected Him for and what they got made them captives. But this is so great. This is the good news of the day, what we can end with. Jesus, what did He come for? He came to set the captives free, is what it says in Luke 4, 14 through 21. Jesus came to set the captives free. So it's not like it's a permanent thing. I mean, some things you're going to live through in this life, but ultimately when we talk about eternity, Jesus came to set us free. Amen? Yes. Now, how many of you are motivated to love God by the fact that He came to set you free, to save you? Now, we have a choice, it says here. We have a choice about this. Choice number one, we can reject Christ and we can remain a captive. And I'm talking about first that rejecting Him as our Savior, that's one thing. Then there's also rejecting Him in the day-to-day sense, that He wants to save you from the things that are holding you, are the sin that's got you down. Now, he wants that. So we have a choice. Every single day, are we going to reject Christ in our life, or are we going to accept Christ and be free? So stand up if you want to accept Christ and be free. We like freedom?
Yeah, amen.
Okay. Now, our standing up, some of you may be a difficult place to stand up or something. To me, it's just calling us to get out of where we're comfortable, where we're sitting here. To give a little bit of response, I think we don't want to put everything on that, but sometimes that is a good thing to indicate, like, that we are willing to move for God. We're willing to do this. And right now, let's just take a moment and pray that in our hearts, we're really genuine, that we're responding to God, that we desire to just receive Him, to no longer reject Him, and also to go back and deal with those things that are causing us to not walk with Him. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You for Your Word. I thank You for Your work through Moses. I thank You for what You've taught us here. I pray for each one of us individually, Lord, that we could be authentic with You, that we could be sincere, that we would allow You to search us and show us if we have hurts and rejections that we're not dealing with, and those that are stopping us from being the man or woman that You have called us to be, that You want us to be, Lord. And on a daily basis, Lord, help us just to stop rejecting You, just to receive You and Your goodness with open arms. We thank You, we praise You, we love You. It's in Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. Amen.